This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
We've had a great last couple of weeks. Last night obviously was fun with the year-end function. I think we're going to use that more and more. The fun part of function is pretty important. And a whole bunch of you were dancing and singing, and it was great fun, and my girls tried to take over the dance floor, I noticed, as well. And just so great, as Christoph shared, just to be able to celebrate a little bit of what God is doing in our midst, amongst our family. But also our Sundays, just our messages. I really enjoyed Gilly's message a couple of weeks ago around anxiety. And he focused a little bit on the situational anxiety, dealing with some of the things that cause stress and anxiety in our lives, managing our lives well. Spoke a little bit about that. And then Yaku came the following week and spoke in a similar vein around dealing with the anxiety in our lives, but more to do with our thought life and our thought patterns. And obviously that was really important for many of us just to understand and learn those principles. And then last week was great with Gary Bates, who was here. If you missed that, I'd encourage you, go to our website and download the message. You can get the video on our Facebook page, as well as Gary Bates just came and shared with us just around the importance of worldviews, around some of the practical things that we need to engage with as we engage with people in the world who don't believe that there is a creator God who created a you and a me with a purpose and with a plan, and who put us here, and we're not just one big, gigantic accident, but there's a design behind all that we are. Really encouraging message. This morning, I'm wanting us to carry on the same theme, a little bit of anxiety and dealing with our anxiety and dealing with it well, and perhaps from a slightly different angle. As Gilly mentioned, I think a part of our anxiety, a large part of many of us who do have moments of anxiety that we struggle with in life, is because of our situations, because of our rhythms, because of where we find ourselves in life. As Yaku shared, some of it has to do a little bit with what's going on in our minds and our thought life and our thought patterns. I think another source of anxiety that some of us from time to time, I almost want to say all of us from time to time, will struggle with in some way, is the anxiety that comes from strained relationships. The anxiety of knowing that all is not well between me and the people around me. And that's a cause of stress for some and significant stress for others. And I'm this morning wanting us to think a little bit around those messages, sort of around those relationships. Obviously, the Word is a powerful tool for us, and the Word of God is a powerful tool for us to grow in our relationship with Christ. But it's just as important and just as powerful to help us in our relationship with each other. And for this morning, we're going to zoom in just a little bit in that. I love this passage we find in Romans chapter 12, verse 18. It says, "Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone." Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. The sort of some of the more literal translations put a slight different spin on it, which is important to that we can't miss in the implication of this passage. And they say something along the lines, as the ESV puts it, "If possible, so far as it depends on you." As far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Obviously, the implication in that, it doesn't always only depend on me. An old saying, it takes two to tango, and it does. Relationships are always a two-way street. But I want to have us keep in the back of our mind a little bit what Christoph shared concerning the offering as we think about our relationships and think about our stewardship. For me, it's important to remind myself in every relationship that I am, that as much as I want to conduct myself honorably towards the people around me, as much as I want to conduct myself towards the person, as much as I have certain desires from the relationship and from the way in which I want to conduct the relationship, at the end of the day, perhaps what should define my behavior more than any of that is that I know one day, I'm going to stand before Jesus. And we're going to have a conversation about that relationship and the relationships. And the way in which I conduct myself, the decisions I make, the way in which I talk, I speak, I act, I want it to reflect well on that day. I want in that day to be able to stand before Jesus and say, Jesus, I'm not blameless. But Jesus, you know my heart was pure. That it wasn't something you hid in, that I wasn't being facetious. I wasn't being malicious in my relationships. I didn't have this ulterior motive and agenda that was driving me. Jesus, I failed many, many times. But Jesus, you know that as far as I was able, it was from a heart that is right to you, Jesus. And I think if we're looking at really having healthy relationships with the people around us, that's a great place to start. To say, Jesus, my heart and my relationship with my people and the people around me, they can only be healthy if my relationship and my heart towards you is healthy. And so I want us to, just before we perhaps get into the passages, just to remind ourselves, it doesn't always depend on me. Sometimes I try my very best and it's just not working. But I think what is important is, am I doing my best? As far as depends on you, there is so much that we are fighting for in this world. I think a good test would be from time to time to write down on a piece of paper, perhaps on a Sunday afternoon or Sunday evening as you head off into the rest of this week coming, to think, in this last week, what are the things that I fought about? What are the things I fought for? What are the things I fought over? And hopefully there are some things that you fought for. Hopefully there are some things that in your life are important, that they are worth fighting for. But I wonder sometimes if we were to draw up that list of what are the things that I'm fighting for, and then we just look through it and I fight for whatever point A is, and then to ask yourself, is that really worth fighting for or fighting over? Is it worth for me investing that emotional energy into this fight? Is it a fight worth fighting? And there are many fights worth fighting. More and more, I'm just stirred in my heart again. There is a fight worth fighting about the unborn babies that are getting mercilessly killed day in and day out all across the world. And it's as if we don't care. We say we want to fight for the rights of people, but the most vulnerable, the ones that are the least able to speak for themselves, there is no voice, there's no one standing up being a voice for them. And I look at that and I'm just, Jesus, where is the church? Where are the people of God standing up and saying, this is wrong? That's a fight that I want to fight. That is something that I want to fight for. I want to fight for the Word of God. I want to fight for us to be able to continue to speak the Word of God. I want to fight for justice. I want to fight for righteousness. I want to fight for many things, but I sometimes find myself at the end of the week kind of thinking, man, was that worth fighting over? Was it worth fighting over the waiter who took too long or who put the wrong number on the phone? Is it worth fighting over the little things that we get fights in with relationships with the people around us? But I think if there's one thing perhaps for this morning for us to consider, that maybe it's worth fighting for, maybe it's worth fighting for peace. Maybe it's worth investing our energy towards peace, especially with those who are around us. Isn't that perhaps a little bit of what this passage is saying to us in Romans 12? As far as is possible, live in peace with everyone. Are you fighting for peace with the people around us? I've met some people, we're fighting to fight. We're just looking for another reason to fight. It's like some people have all of this anger bottled up inside of us, and I'm just so disillusioned with the state of not just South African politics, but sort of seemingly worldwide politics, where it's shifted away. Maybe perhaps in my naivety, I thought it had been there for a season, that perhaps politics to an extent sometimes was about what's really best for people. I don't know when last I heard a genuine politician stand up and say, this is really what is best for people. What I hear all the time is politicians standing up, this is best for my agenda. This is best for my voting bloc. This is best for my personal interests. This is best for the little bit of an argument that I want to push. And I look at all of this and I'm like, Jesus, is that really what we need to be fighting over and fighting for? What if we could fight to be at peace? Because politics and media and the two of them seem to be in cahoots with us all the time, are doing everything in their power to find something to cause us to fight over. If we're not, the media isn't directing us to fight over race issues, and the media is directing us to fight over gender issues, and the media is not directing us to fight over gender issues, it's finding a way to make us fight over sport. Just by the way, I love sport, most of you know that, but sport's meant to be entertainment. It's not meant to be a source of fighting and contention. It's meant to be enjoyment. It's meant to be the thing we do to unload, to unpack, to de-stress. A couple of years ago, I had to rewire my relationship with sports. Remind myself that it's meant to be that. And if I'm getting more strung up after the sport that I'm watching or I'm playing, then I'm probably doing it wrong. I'm not saying don't enjoy it. I'm not saying don't live into it. But I just learned that I had to reconfigure myself and say, if I'm watching the Proteas or the Springboks or the whatever and I leave more stressed afterwards than beforehand, then it wasn't a lot of entertainment, was it? It didn't help me. And if it's bringing greater animosity and leading to more fights than maybe the fights on Twitter, was it a high tackle? Was it not a high tackle? None of you know what I'm talking about because we were all saints at the year-end function last night. But we get into these fights and we fight to the people around us. I'm like, what if we took that energy and we fought for peace with those around us? We can't control the other people's actions, their feelings, their behavior, but we can pay attention to our own. And so I'm wanting us this morning to spend a few moments just reading a couple of principles from the Gospel of Matthew. Just highlighted a few. There are many, many you can go and you can go do a Bible study for the next 3 months every day, just reading through Matthew and just saying, what are the things that Matthew is giving me to help with living peaceably and living well with the people around us? And I've just highlighted 4 or 5 of them for us this morning to spend a bit of time in and to help us think about the relationships where I'm at. What are the things that I can do to make myself less anxious, to bring less stress into my life because of relationships that are under tension? Perhaps the first one that Matthew gives us in Matthew 7, verse 3, and this isn't sort of in chronological order or as you'd find it necessarily in Matthew. We're going to jump a little bit around in Matthew, but perhaps for me, one of the most important ones is Matthew 7, from verse 3, and he says, why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? How can you think of saying to your friend, let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye when you can't see past the log in your own eye? Hypocrite. First get rid of the log in your own eye, then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. We could do a whole message, a whole series of messages just on this passage. Jesus here through Matthew, as Jesus is speaking, is sort of Matthew chapter 7, it's the end of 3 chapters where Jesus has just been speaking. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. Fantastic, fantastic material. If you want to go and read what it looks like to live in God's ways, that's a great place to start. Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 7. It's Jesus just giving this long sermon around what should our lives look like. He starts a little bit with his Beatitudes. Blessed are you if you do a number of things. And towards the end, he's moving to morality. And here he's talking about relationally. And here when he talks about a log and a speck, he's not so much referring, I think, to the magnitude of the trespass, the magnitude of the thing we're struggling with. He's simply talking about how much of a focus should we put on it. You see, some of us, we flip this around and we're seeing the logs, we see the things in other people's lives as being very big and the things in our own lives as being very small. And what Jesus is saying, that's perhaps not the right way to approach it. Maybe we should say the things in my life are the big things and the things in your life are the small things. In other words, where is my focus? Is my focus more on fixing you or is my focus more on dealing with the stuff in me? You see, the thing which is in your life, and maybe I see it and maybe you see it as well, when I'm looking at it, it's meant to be a speck. When you're looking at it, it's meant to be a log. It's the same thing. When I'm looking at that similar thing, of what's happening in my life, the area of weakness and struggle in my life, when I'm looking at it, for me, that should be a log. For you, it should be a speck. And what Jesus is wanting us to understand here a little bit is that we should spend a lot less of our time and our energy trying to fix the people around us. Trying to identify, just before this, he says, don't judge, probably one of the most misquoted scripture, because just in the next verse here, he says, we need to judge. We need to judge what is a speck and what is a log. And he carries on. So he's not talking about don't make a judgment at all. What he is saying in the verse just before this is, don't judge people's hearts. You don't know what's going on in somebody's heart. You don't know the motivation that someone is coming from. Be very, very hesitant before we jump to conclusions around the intentions in somebody's heart. Have you guys ever noticed that? We judge ourselves by our intentions and other people by their actions. We do something and we fail and we're like, oh, my heart was all good. Somebody else does something really good and we immediately interpret that through where we're coming from and we make a judgment on where their heart is based upon what they've done. We don't know what their intentions are unless we've had a conversation with them, unless we've fought for peace in that context. Important question. For me, one of the reasons why community and small groups and church, I love that Jesus designed church for you and me to never be meant to follow Christ alone. I almost want to put that out there and say, I don't think it's possible to authentically follow Jesus by yourself. We need people around us. We need people who can look into our lives a little bit, people who can speak into our lives. Because you're crazy, the crazy thing here, sort of the implication is Jesus is saying that this guy who's looking at the speck in his friend's eye is ignoring his own log. And if we don't have people around us who can help us to identify our logs, who can sometimes come and sit in a safe, quiet space and say, let's talk about the logs in your life. Or perhaps who I can go to and knock on their door and say, listen, I need you to help me because there's some logs in my life. Over the years, I've worked with a bunch of different leaders in a variety of different spaces, some leading churches, obviously, and some in business, and a variety of different places. And some of the most mature leaders I've ever worked with, it's amazing the difference between them and an immature leader. But some of the most mature leaders, and that's an interesting thing that they often do, and all, not like always do, like every day, but it's a part of their life they would do. Get a phone call, random phone call, whatever, somebody phoning from a different, totally different sphere, different space, and they say, Philip, you know me reasonably well. What are the things that you see in my life that need to grow? Such a sign of maturity. And I wonder, who are the people in our lives who can help us identify our own logs? Who are the people who, when we want to jump into somebody's life, can put a little bit of a pause sign there and say, wait a minute, before you jump into their life, have you jumped into your own life? I think it's important we surround ourselves with people like that, people who can help us to just slow down in our jumping into others' lives. People who can be a mirror and you can say, hey, look, what are the things? At the same time, sometimes there's something and some of us are highly and super self-critical and all we ever see is 1,000 logs in our lives. Sometimes we need people in our lives to say, you know, that's really not an issue. I know for you it's an issue, but I'm not saying don't pray about it, but don't beat yourself up about that. That's not an issue for anyone else except for you. We need some of those people in our lives as well, people who can encourage us, people who can help us to gain just a little bit of perspective. I love this beautiful image. Some of you have seen Andy Stanley's Staying in Love video. And if you haven't yet, you can go and Google it. And it's on YouTube or buy the DVD or whatever. And he's got this beautiful illustration of this logs thing. He paints it totally differently. He's got two mugs. His mug and a her mug. And he says this within a marriage context, but applies to every relationship. He says he's got this his mug and the her mug. And the his mug is full of little blue balls. And then we've got the hers mugs, and it's full with little pink balls. And he takes these two mugs, and the mugs bump each other. And then what happens is all of these little, whole bunch of these little blue balls in the blue mug, they fall out, and they mess all over the place. And a whole bunch of the pink balls in the pink mug, they fall out, and they mess all over the place. And isn't that what we do, is we go through life, and somebody bumps us, and something comes out, and then there's this interesting reaction. We blame the other person. because of the blue balls that came out of me. And we say, you bump me. It's your fault that it's your fault that I reacted in this way. It's your fault that I shouted. It's your fault that I get angry. It's your fault that I get upset. It's your fault that I was late. No, wait a minute. It came out of me. All that they're bumping was, it dislodged a little bit of what was already on the inside. I don't think it's easy. I don't think it's possible for us to have healthy relationships with the people around us if we're not willing to give regular attention to introspection. To when conflict stops, to first say, it's not you, it's me. Let's start with me. Jesus, I've got conflict in this relationship. How am I contributing to this conflict? What are the logs in my own eye? What are the things that I am doing that are a stumbling stone to those who are around us? Psalm 139, such a powerful prayer we can pray. You know David, that worshiper of kind of we all look to as the example of what it means to be a life devoted to Christ. But look at this prayer he prays here in Psalm 139. We know, many of us know Psalm 139. It starts with that beautiful bit that says, I have been fearfully and wonderfully made. And that my soul knows very well. God fashioned me. God designed me. God is for me. God has created me so precious and so beautiful. And yet the psalm ends. These are the last two verses in the psalm. And it says, search me, O God. God, you know my every way. Search me. And know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you. And lead me along the path of everlasting life. I wonder how regularly we pray that prayer. I wonder how regularly you pray, Jesus, fix that in their life. And how regularly you pray, Jesus, show me what is in my life that needs to be fixed, that needs to change. Some of us, we sort of think of that. We think that sounds really good, but oh, Philip, that means I've got to. I hate change. I don't want to change. The problem is change and growth are synonyms, and we like growing, but we hate changing, and it's impossible to grow without changing. And something inside of us has to embrace it. Jesus, I need to change if I want to grow. I can't remain the same. I need to change in my relationships. I need to change in the way I speak. I need to change in the way I conduct myself with the people around me. And Jesus, maybe I need to change in the way that I look at my own heart. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me, know my anxious thoughts. Point anything in me that offends you. Jesus, point out anything in me that causes my relationships to be under tension. Jesus, point out anything in me that causes stress and confusion, miscommunication, the people around me. Some of us, we get so upset because people don't understand. I had this conversation with one of my girls in this week. She was upset. She says, I don't understand it. So she shouts and she goes, sits in a corner like all upset. She says, you don't understand me. I looked at her and I said, but shouting at me more and getting upset with me and not understanding you, I'm not suddenly going to start understanding you. If you get, now say, it's not that I'm understanding you because I don't want to understand you. If I'm not understanding you, if you experience me as misunderstanding you, and for a young girl, it's not a problem, but for a mature individual and a mature believer, then if I'm being misunderstood, then the duty is on me not to go sit in the corner and mope because no one understands me. Jesus, how can I communicate myself in a way that they will understand me? How can I express myself better? How can I demonstrate my heart better? I'm being misunderstood, Jesus. It's hard, it's confusing, it's not nice being misunderstood, but Jesus, help me to communicate better. It's not their job to understand me better. There's an implication of that. We'll get to that now. But first, Jesus, I need to ask, is there something that I'm doing that's hindering their understanding me? And so we can take this principle and all through our life, every relationship, just when there's conflict, when there's anxiety, when there's stress, let's resist the pointing of the finger. Let's step back and first go and say, well, Jesus, what is in my heart? Where are the logs? I've learned to pray the simple prayer that I pray when there's relational conflict and with misunderstanding, whatever it may be. It's not Jesus, are there logs? It's Jesus, where are the logs? What are the logs? I'm not innocent. There's obviously something from my side here. And let me start by addressing that. Just brings us to a place of beautiful humility. Chili spoke about the danger of pride in our anxiety, and we need to be willing to first humble ourselves, to first say, I'm not perfect. Where are the logs in my life? And let me address them, focus on them, let me major on them. The second point that Matthew helps us here is in Matthew 18. If another believer sins against you, we're dealing with just some issues around personal conflict this morning. If another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. If the other person listens and confesses it, you have won the person back. But if you're unsuccessful, take one or two others with you, go back again, so that everything you say may be confirmed by two or three witnesses. If the person still refuses to listen, then take your case to the church. Then if he or she won't accept the church's decision, treat that person as a pagan or a corrupt tax collector. There's an escalation here, and obviously it's important to manage that as well, but it's important to see where it starts. Well, keep private things private. Start there. If you and somebody have an issue with each other, don't start by going to a whole bunch of other people and telling them about the issue. Our default isn't first to go and tell everybody else. And if we're totally honest, perhaps one of the reasons why we go to everybody else is because we want them to be on our side and tell us how we are right. That's not fighting for peace. That's fighting for right. That's fighting for ego. That's fighting for, I want to be seen. And perhaps I haven't sort of pressed this explicitly, but maybe just say this as well, that as we go through these things, if we look at the life of Jesus, we're going to pick them up really well. Sure, Jesus was faultless. But at the same time, when Jesus came, he never had a desire to be right. He never got in an argument or a fight to show himself to be right. When people were wrong or sinful around him, he engaged with them. He spoke to them. He tested their hearts. When he was accused of doing a whole bunch of things that he was not guilty of, he didn't stand up and defend himself. We'll get to that in a moment. He was willing to humble himself, even to the point of death, Scripture says. And that's sort of the place from which we're coming as we're wanting to be godly in our relationship with the people around us. The point here is, keep private things private. And then what Matthew or Jesus here is saying to us in Matthew is, if Peter and I have something, I'm upset with something he said, something he did, the right thing is not to go and kick his knee in. Someone's already done that, okay? I go privately to him. I talk, and just by the way, WhatsApp and talking is not the same thing. WhatsApp. An email is a fantastic way to be misunderstood. It's great for information. It's not great for communication. If you want to talk to someone, talk to them. Our culture a little bit, we're getting away from that. We're too quick to send a WhatsApp or this or that. Pick up the telephone and phone them. Oh, but Philip, you know what call costs? Yes, it's going to cost you R3 to fix the relationship. If that's too much of a price, then put that out there. Set up a date, even better than a telephone. Get face to face with a person. Talk it out. If we come together and we try and talk it out and it's still not fixed, then we pull in outside help. We get somebody else who we both trust and somebody who can address both of us. Somebody who can say, no, you misunderstand. Okay, I'm hearing you guys. This is where you're missing one another. Yes, you are wrong. You need to say sorry. Yes, you were both wrong. You both need to. You need to make ways to get somebody else in to help. That's the whole part behind this. And then what it says, if we're still not finding reconciliation, then we go to tribal council. Then we get everyone involved. I've had some people in church with us once or twice be really, really offended because they've had personal beef with someone and they've had kind of someone's come and they've tried to do the personal conversation that hasn't worked. And then they've come to ask me to help to sort of intermediate in that. And then the people get upset because they've told the church. And I'm like, wait a minute, I'm not the church. If you want me to tell the church, I'll tell the church on Sunday, no problem. If that's the route you want to go, then we'll tell the church. We'll get up on stage on Sunday and we'll say, person A said this and this and this and has been doing this and this and this to person B. Do we think that's acceptable? Then we're telling the church. Speaking to church leadership isn't telling the church. But the point here is keep private things private. I think I wrote here in my notes, let me just get the wording how I put it there. Nothing good has ever come from venting on social media. Nothing good has ever come from venting on social media. You see, the only reason we put things on social media in a venting thing is because we want people to agree with us. We're not putting it there because we want people to correct us. We're not putting it big there on social media, hey guys, is there a log in my heart? That's not what we're putting on social media. We're putting it on social media because we're wanting to vent. We're wanting to, in a way, get one up. We want to find somebody else who's angry and has the same anger with us and can share our anger. If we step into that, we're not fighting for peace. We're not doing everything in our power to live at peace with the people around us. Social media has incredible power, both good and bad. It's so important that as Christians, that as believers, that we engage with it responsibly and with discipline. Engage with it to bring hope. Engage with it to bring encouragement. Engage with it perhaps to ask challenging questions. But let's not vent personal things. It's private things. Private matters should be kept private if we want to fight for peace. If we want to fight for peace, if we want to do everything in our power to live at peace with everyone, there's certain things that we cannot do. You see, if we just, I don't want peace with you, I'm just going to try and embarrass you and get on social media first because kind of that's how it works. If people read my story first, they're going to believe my story. If that's what we're after, that's what we're after. But then let's not kid ourselves that one day we can stand before Jesus and say, I fought for peace in that relationship or in those relationships. Let's keep private things private. Another thing I wrote here, personal matters hardly ever get resolved in public spaces. Personal matters hardly ever get resolved in public spaces. What I found is that when we go public with a personal matter, it is very, very rare that we find a win-win situation out of that. If we're working towards peace with everyone, the best chance we have, and we're not talking about covering, we're not talking about hiding things, we're just talking about dealing with our personal situations in the appropriate spaces. Finding the appropriate space, I'm not saying don't deal with it, I'm saying do deal with it in the appropriate space. Private matters hardly ever get resolved in public spaces. Thirdly, Matthew 5. If you're presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar. Go and be reconciled to that person. Then come and offer your sacrifice to God. That's a pretty strong statement that Jesus is making here. Can I just put this kind of in very, very practical terms? Jesus is not interested in your worship if you're not at peace with the people around you. It's exactly what that says. It says if you wanted to bring your gift to Jesus, spoke about it earlier, Theodia had that example. We all have something to give to Jesus. But if I'm wanting to bring that gift to Jesus, but I know I have this unresolved issue with a person, Jesus is saying more important to him in that moment than the gift that you are bringing, the worship that you are bringing, the sacrifice that you're, more important, the worship that he wants in that moment is he wants you to go and make right with that person. That's a strong statement that he makes to us right there. Don't put it off. Don't say, ah, it's a small thing. I'll do it later. Jesus says, well, if you want to put off something, put off worshiping me to make right with the people. That's the one to put off. Then come and worship me. I'll wait. I'm willing to wait. I'm more than willing to wait for you to go and make right. Or at least for you to try and go and make right. Let's just be honest. We're not always going to get it right. We're not always going to reconcile. We're not always going to leave having everything sorted. But in a sense, what Jesus is asking is, let's use this space as an example. If we were to walk in here and lift our hands, the one question that he's asking is, are your hands clean relationally? Have you said sorry where you need to say sorry? Have you made right where you need to make right? If the other person's accepted it, if they've heard your reasoning, whatever it may be, that's a totally different question. From your side, have you done all that is in your power to make right? That's the worship that he wants before the other worship and the other gifts. Don't put it off. It is crucially important to God. Matthew 18. Peter came to him, to Jesus, and asked him, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times? No, not seven times, Jesus replied, but 70 times seven. And here it's not kind of, okay, so you need to draw up a ledger and say, my wife, person I'm going to sin against the most, I'm probably going to sin against me the most in my life, and my colleagues. I'm going to have a page in a ledger with each of their names. And I'm going to count, and when I get to 490, then it's full time. Game over. No more forgiving. That's not what he's saying here. Sometimes we want to get stuck into that sort of legalism. It's a heart. It's a spirit. He's saying it's not seven. It's 70 times seven. In other words, it's as many times as you need to. It's not about a number. It's just you need to continually be forgiven is what Jesus is saying here. Therefore, watch this powerful, powerful parable. The kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars he couldn't pay. So his master ordered that he be sold, along with his wife, his children, and everything he owned to pay the debt. But the man fell down before his master and begged him, please, be patient with me and I will pay it all. Then his master was filled with pity for him and he released him and forgave his debt. But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. Be patient with me and I will pay it, he pleaded. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. Do you guys get the picture here? A guy who owes a stack load of money can never pay it off. He has his debt written off. Here's a guy who owes him very little. He has this man thrown. He's just had millions written off. This guy who owes him a few dollars, he has him thrown in jail. When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. They went to the king and told him everything that had happened. Then the king called in the man he had forgiven and said, you evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you? Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. That's a crazy, crazy story, isn't it? But it is followed by, to me personally, one of the verses that drives the fear of God into me more than possibly any other verse in Scripture. That last verse, 35. That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. That's a crazy statement right there. If it was anybody other but Jesus' words, this would be thrown out of the church. Nobody would ever hold on. This is one of those things that kind of, I'm so thankful Jesus said it, because if anybody else said, I believe this is what God wants us to do, we would throw it out. What is he saying here? Oh, can I just read those last two verses again? The angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. Your Father in heaven has no problem handing you over some of the kind of more literal translations, to the tormentors, handing you over to be tortured if you're willing to hold unforgiveness in your heart. Love, someone said once, unforgiveness is like drinking poison and hoping the other person will die. You have to learn to be ruthless in dealing with unforgiveness in your heart. Not because I think it's a good idea, but because the consequences of unforgiveness before God are huge. Huge. Jesus said he is willing to hand you over to be tortured if you will not forgive. The first point this morning was, as we're fighting for peace, focus on logs before specs. Secondly was, let's keep our private thoughts, our private things private, deal with them in private as far as possible. Don't put it off. It is really, really important. It's important to God. It's more important to God that you deal with the stuff than we bring our worship to him in that context. The fourth point is, forgive quickly, really quickly. Forgive immediately. Learn just to let go. The fifth one, which ties into that, is love your enemies. If the person doesn't, remember the context of what we're saying this morning is, live at peace with your friends. Live at peace with your neighbors. Is that what we're saying? Live at peace with everyone. And guess what? Everyone might include some people who would be your enemies. Everyone might include some people who are really mean to you. Everyone might include some people who don't have the same heart towards you that you have towards them. That's included in everyone. Matthew 5, verse 43. You've heard that the law says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. How's that for a powerful statement? You want to know how a child of God acts? Well, he prays for those who are his enemies. He prays for those who hate him. Pray for those who persecute you. For he gives his sunlight, that's God, gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. If you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you're kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Christians, we're meant to be different from anyone else and everyone else. Even pagans do that. But you are to be perfect in your love in this context, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. How do we know if we love someone? It's a really simple test. Do we want the best for them? Do we want the best for them? Perhaps a little addendum to that, if you want to kind of lift the bar just a little bit. I'm willing to give of myself to get the best for them. So it's really easy to know, do I love someone? Well, do I want the best for them? And am I willing to pay a little bit of price for them to have it? Or do I want them to get nailed? Do I hope and wait for the day when they're going to get tripped up and then I'm going to laugh? And I'm going to take a photo, I'm going to post it on Instagram, and everyone's going to see it. It's going to be a public humiliation. So the moment we're entering into that, we can be assured that we are not acting, as this passage says, as a child of Jesus should act. We're talking about undoing some of the stress that comes from relational tension in our lives. The anxiety that comes from knowing that all isn't well with everyone around us. And Matthew helps us around a bunch of these areas, and one of them is, do we love the people who don't love us? Do we want the best for them? Romans 12, we read verse 18 now, I think it was. But I want us just to read sort of the broader context as we close this morning around fighting for peace. Tying into the same principle of loving your enemies, of doing what's right to those around us. He starts in verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Maybe we need to say that again. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. How do you know if you've forgiven someone? Well, it's really pretty simple, I think. Am I able to pray that God would truly bless them? Bless them with what? Well, am I willing to pray that God would bless them with the things that I want the most? If I can pray that, really pray that earnestly and openly, then I know I've forgiven them. I've released them. Jesus, those things that I really want, give it to them. That's a great test to know. I've released people from my heart. You see, forgiveness, it's so often we misunderstand this. Forgiveness isn't about condoning conduct. Forgiveness isn't saying what you did is okay. Forgiveness isn't you can keep on doing what you've been doing. Forgiveness is simply, I lay down the right that I think I have to get you back. I don't want to get you back. It's not my place to get you back. What you did remains wrong. You shouldn't do what you did. You violated me. I mean, just let's take an extreme example. A lady gets raped. It's wrong. Does that mean she shouldn't forgive? Of course not. As a matter of fact, she should forgive immediately anyone who sinned against her, because otherwise her Father in heaven will hand her over to be tormented. And that's a hard thing to say. But that's the Christian life we've been called to. It doesn't matter how badly you have been violated and you have been wronged. We have to see the wrong of a person against me in the light of my wrong against Christ. That's the millions of dollars I could never repay. The eternity separated from him. Even if someone does something absolutely horrific to me on this earth, it still doesn't compare to my sin against Christ. And that's where we find the strength to forgive. The forgiveness is not, it's okay. The forgiveness is not keep doing it. But the forgiveness is, I'm not going to get you back. I don't want what you did to me to happen to you. You hurt me in ways that I don't know if I've ever recovered from in this earth outside of the grace of God. But I don't want you to have to go through the same. That's what forgiveness is saying. And for most of us, it's not a once-off decision. If I choose to forgive someone who violated me, who wronged me, it's not I choose to forgive you today and it's done. Most likely, it's a progressive action over and over that things are going to come up in my heart again and I choose to forgive again. And tomorrow, I choose to, here's my opportunity to really shame them and get them back. I'm going to choose to forgive and not get them back. It's a repeated thing that we have to go through over and over. So bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people, and don't think you know it all. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, this is my last point. It's not explicitly put up there, but if you are making notes, you can add this as a sixth point. Trust in God. Dear friends, never take revenge. It's an outflow of loving your neighbors or loving your enemies. The revenge part, leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, God says, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. And this last bit, I don't think any commentator really understands yet. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. If that doesn't make sense to you, it doesn't make sense to me so much, don't worry too much about that. But the instruction is, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. Be nice to those who are not nice to you. Somebody not being nice to you is not, in the eyes of God, an excuse for you to not be Christian toward them. But they swore at me, will demonstrate love towards them. And as we close with this point, I want to bring us back to the cross of Jesus, where he was sworn at, where he was ridiculed, where he was violated, where he was beaten. And never once did he look at them and say, be damned, be cursed. No, on the contrary, he took that punishment, he took that pain, He ascended to the right hand of the Father, and there he is making intercession for every one of us, for the very people who shame him, who embarrass him, the most anti-God person on this planet, whoever it may be. I am convinced that right now, up in heaven, Jesus is busy praying, making intercession for him. That Jesus has all of his hopes set on that that person would come to faith in him and life and restoration and healing, irrespective of the damage that he's done to him. That always is the heart of God. And let that same heart be in you and in me. It's not easy. It's not easy to be willing to take the high road every time. It's not easy to be willing to say, I'm going to humble myself in this relationship. Man, we've got that thing inside of us. They must say sorry first. They really hurt me. They wronged me. It's their fault. And yet I believe the mature Christian response is to say, it might be. But the grace of Christ is upon my life to go and make right. To check my own heart, first of all. To do it in private, in the appropriate space, in the appropriate platform. To not delay, to address it as soon as I can possibly address it. Maybe just put it in there as well. Maybe rephrase my own comment. Just don't put it off too long, unnecessarily. Sometimes in the midst of my anger and emotion is not the time to go and try and make right. I'm going to do more damage. That starts first by going back and taking the logs out where I'm at. Why am I so angry about this? Why am I so upset about this? Why do I get so emotional about it? Let me deal with that. And then from a place of action, disarming the principalities first, then going to my friend and not coming in the same spirit, coming in the opposite spirit and wanting to make right. Don't put it off unnecessarily. Forgive quickly, really, really quickly. Don't leave the devil any space to come and torment you. Let that go as quickly as you possibly can, and then love your enemies. You know, sometimes our enemies are the people we live with. They're not our stated enemies, but experience them as enemies. Because somewhere this lie gets in our heart that they want to get me. They're against me. They want me to fail. Sometimes as we work with couples, with spouses, it's amazing how powerfully that lie comes out and it festers over the year. The lie, the deep-seated lie that my spouse is not for me, doesn't want the best for me. Even if that's your experience, it probably isn't right. But how are you going to respond? Respond in a Christ-like way, the loving way. Can we stand? I'd like to pray for us together this morning. Jesus, this morning, I want to thank you for the incredible example that you have set for us, Lord. Lord, will you raise the bar so incredibly high? And just before we say anything else, Jesus, we acknowledge there's no ways we can reach your bar. There's no ways we can get this right, at least not by ourselves, but we can because you have made a way. Because your spirit rests upon us, Jesus, because you lead us in life and in godliness and in truth. We thank you for your word, which brings life and hope and joy. And so, Jesus, I pray for every one of us, Lord. I pray, God, that you would help us to deal with our relationships well. Jesus, that you would help us to deal with conflict well, Lord, that you would help us to search our own hearts. And Jesus, even in that, we pray that you would search our hearts, that you would show us the things in our heart that need attention, Jesus. That we would find those logs in our own lives and focus on them rather than the specks in the lives of the people around us. Jesus, that you would show us what is the appropriate platform for every discussion, Lord, that where there is stuff that we need to talk through, that Jesus, give us the grace and the boldness to do it, but the wisdom to do it in the right space and at the right time, Lord. Lord, that we wouldn't put it off, that something of our hearts would realize that it is so important to you, that you would rather have us go and sort out those relationships than bring our gifts to you, Lord Jesus. As much as we enjoy bringing those gifts to you and the worship and all of that, Lord, that even this morning you're reminding us that there's something missing when we do it from a place where we haven't made right. Jesus, give us grace not to delay and not to put off. Give us grace, Lord Jesus, to forgive. And I pray specific grace, Lord, over every one of us this morning, Lord, who have for some reason, in some small way, just a little semblance of unforgiveness in our heart that we're still wrestling with. We choose just to surrender that to you and to say, we trust you, Jesus, that you will bring justice and you will deal with the circumstances in the right way at the right time. We choose to trust you. We're not going to get involved in that. As we forgive, that we would truly learn to love our enemies, God. That we would be hospitable to those who curse us, Lord. That we would feed and give a drink to those who have been nasty towards us, Jesus. That we would act in a way that is fitting of being called sons and daughters of the Most High God. I pray for that grace over every one of our lives. I pray that even in this week, Lord, if there's someone here who right now, as I've been speaking, they realize that there's someone and something they need to go and make right with Jesus. I pray for grace for them to do it, that you would set up the meeting, you would make the right space, Lord God, that you would allow them to connect with that person to be able to make right what needs to be made right, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. We thank you so much for your time this morning. If you need prayer, you're welcome to step forward. We'd love to pray with you, pray for you. God bless you in this week as you go. May you learn to fight for peace in every relationship. God bless you. Smile over you in everything you do. Have an awesome day.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.